and the bride hath prepared herself. Well, let's pray. We're going to look at a very difficult passage tonight in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 7 and verse 8. But let's pray before we do that. Father, we thank You that You're the author of this book. And Father, we thank You that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Lord, we just praise You that You let us understand the things You want us to understand. And many times, oh God, there are things that we just won't understand while we're here. But we thank You, Father, for the clarity of the main things that we've seen. And we pray, Father, that we will continue to heed the things that are in this book so that that promise in the first of it might be ours, that we be blessed. And Father, we just pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would teach us and speak to us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 19 begins, obviously, with verse 1. It's amazing how that happens. But verse 1 of chapter 19, I love it. And when I was studying this earlier, it really blessed me because it comes after chapter 18. Of course, chapter 17 and 18 is Babylon. And now we're through with Babylon. That's why I like chapter 19, verse 1, because it says, after these things, glory, hallelujah, after Babylon, after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. They said it too. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Now, John hears a marvelous praise going on in heaven after the complete destruction of Babylon. He hears in verse 1 and 2 the reality of his judgment against Babylon. Verse 2 says, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So he hears the praising of God for the reality of his judgment against Babylon, but he also hears the praising of God for the finality of his judgment against Babylon. This is it. It's gone. It's been destroyed. Verse 3 says, and a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's one incredible time of praise. Now, sometimes it's difficult to jump in these verses and understand that. But he tries to give it to you. In verse 4, he says, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And verse 6 says, when all of those people joined in this praise time, they said it was like the voice of a great multitude, and as a sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can you imagine? When you think of the sound of many waters, normally that thought means of water and waves crashing in on the rocks. Remember, John's on the island of Patmos. And if anybody knew the sound of many waters, he would know it by now, having been exiled there. And he said it's like the sound of many waters clashing in on the rocks. And it's all rock around that island. And then he said it was like the roaring of thunder when all of those voices joined in praising the Lamb and praising God for destroying Babylon. Well, it says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Well, in verse 7, finally, we're getting to something that the brides look forward to for a long time, the wedding of the bride of Christ and the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Now, don't you look forward to weddings? You know, I remember, I know you must have looked forward to yours if you're married. If you're not, you're looking forward to one day looking forward to it. But those of us that look forward to it, I look forward to it. I did. And I remember thinking, I can't believe this. I'm actually getting married. I was almost 26. I finally discovered Diana, and I married her within 4 months of the first time that I ever saw her, because I knew that I finally found somebody that would take me, and I needed to make the move quickly before she changed her mind. Met her on a dark night, told her I was rich. But you know how that goes. But I look forward to our wedding. I'll never forget my wedding. Matter of fact, everybody that I had gotten, all of my friends bet me going through high school I'd be the first one to get married. I was the last one. But that's bad because I got every one of my friends. Oh, we nailed them at their wedding. on one of them. We took their car, jacked it up, and just did all those things to the sides and the windows and everything. And we didn't know they had rented a car, and the mother and father of my best buddy that got married had to drive that car home. And they were real grateful for that. And over the years, we had done, I won't even get into some of the things we have done. Well, every friend that I had, they flew from every state in the United States to get to my wedding because, buddy, they were going to nail me. I had gotten all of them. Now, they were going to get me. They wanted me to take them on a tour of the church. Now, you have to know my friends. I should have smelled this one out. I mean, if you knew them, you'd know they wouldn't want a tour of a church. But I took them through the church. They said, let me see the nursery. We got down to the nursery. Well, see, they'd already checked out the doors that had deadbolts on them. And they took me down to the nursery and locked me in the church nursery. Our wedding was at 2 o'clock. At 2:05, I am still locked in the church nursery downstairs. They're not about to let me out. I'm bouncing a ball off the wall and catching it. I got it one out of the toy box there in the nursery. Well, they finally let me out, thinking that was the funniest thing in the world. But then I got out and found out Diana had forgotten her shoes. Well, she made a bad mistake. She sent her brother-in-law home to get the shoes. He doesn't know anything about shoes. He brings back a flat and a heel. Diana came down the aisle trying her best to walk on her tiptoes on one side to make it look like the shoes were equal. I told her, why didn't you just come down barefooted? We were 40 minutes late starting our wedding. That should have been a word to me. We've been late ever since. Everything we do. We now have two cars so we can stay spiritual when we go to church. I had my car at the minister of music's house in his garage. We had hid it, worked it out for weeks. They found out, somehow they found out, broke into his house and got my car so bad that 2 years later when we traded it, we turned the air conditioner on and it still blew rice out of the air conditioned vents. So I'll never forget my wedding. We look forward to it, and certainly a bride really looks forward to her wedding. How special that day was. But folks, listen, it's nowhere compared to the wedding that we're looking forward to, that he speaks of in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. The wedding of the bride, which we are, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come one day. We are in that stage now looking forward to becoming united with him forever, as it says in Revelation chapter 19. Well, there's a phrase in verse 7 that I want to really confuse you with tonight. I feel like if I'm going to stay confused, you're going to stay confused, and I'm going to do everything I can do to contribute to the cause. But in that verse 7, look what it says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now, I don't know if that grabbed you or not, but sometimes phrases like that just cause me to really be quickened inside. I've got to know what he's talking about. We were over in Vienna, Austria, to the International Congress on Revival, and a precious little lady, Dr. James Stewart's wife, he's dead now, she's married to a Mr. Pfeiffer, got up. Mrs. Pfeiffer shared from this verse, and I was struggling with it when I went on the conference last year. And I was thinking, what does this verse mean? The bride hath made herself ready? It didn't make any sense to me. It made more sense to say, he hath made the bride ready. Always in my terminology, I think of him purifying the church. But that's not what the verse says. That is true. He does purify. But it says here, the bride hath made herself ready. Well, I begin to wonder about it. She got up and spoke on that. She was not a teacher. She didn't get into any depth at all. But just in some of the things that were on her heart, that wonderful lady who's seen revival all over the world, just quickened that thought in my mind. And when I came home, I began to start putting some things together. And I want to share it with you tonight. The tense of the verb there is aorist indicative active. Now you say, thanks, Wayne. That makes me want to go to the mission field. What does that mean? Well, it means that she did that. That was an act that she did. And she did it on her own. Indicative active means nobody did it for her. Nobody did it to her. She did it. And it's a historical fact. It's a declared fact. She made herself ready. So it's exactly translated the right way. It's not he made the bride ready or the bride has been made ready, but the bride made herself ready, has prepared herself. Well, wouldn't that be true, though? Again, think back with me. brides of your wedding. Didn't you look forward to it? Certainly you did. And did you try on your dress more than one time? You know, some people think it's that y'all only try it on one time. I know better because the weddings I've done, I've talked to the brides. And the one thing they want to make sure is their bride, their dress does not have any spot or any wrinkle. They want to make sure it's as clean as it possibly can be for that wedding day. That's kind of hard to do, as you know. Those dresses, you can't really press them. You press one side and wrinkle the other. I mean, it doesn't quite work. But every bride prepares herself for her wedding day. As it says here, the church, the bride, has prepared herself. Well, the text goes on to say that at this time, at this wedding, there is a garment given to her. Look at verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, it was given to her aorist passive. In other words, she didn't pick it up. She didn't take it with her. It was given to her at that time. A garment was given to the bride at that time that she was to put on. Now, someone gives the garment to the bride. Verse 8 goes on to say, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And then it describes what the fine linen is that makes up that garment. It says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, here's where we begin to get into a little bit of the controversy, and I'm going to really confuse your mind tonight. This garment was made of fine linen, and it's said to be bright and clean. What is the fine linen? The righteous acts of the saints. Now, there's a question, and I think it'd be helpful to chew on it a little bit. Are these garments a collection of all the righteousness of the saints, which means that every garment is as clean as the next garment, bright and clean? Or is this the individual righteousness of saints? In other words, if I live down here, as it says in Corinthians, I'm saved so as by fire, but that's it. I mean, I barely make it in. Maybe God had to take me out of here like Ananias and Sapphira or whatever. And I went to heaven, but boy, there was not a life behind that of consistent obedience. There was in and out. It was a lot of stumbling, a lot of in and out. Someone said today in one of the classes that they have really thought about how that one day they are going to stand there with that garment and they want to go ahead now and prepare themselves. And they shared how they were getting rid of things in their life. And I think this is precious. Of all those things that encumber them even now, they want to be ready for the bridegroom when that day comes. Well, that person stands here. And that righteousness of that person, and you know how righteousness comes from. It's not what I do for God. It's what God is allowed to do through me as I daily die to myself. And so that person who lives that godly lifestyle for all those years, standing right next to the person who didn't live quite as godly, was certainly a believer, but stumbled and for a long time fought some things in his life. Is the righteousness of this one going to be taken from the righteousness of this one and all of them wear the same garment? Or is it an individual thing and some garments will be bright and clean and some of them might not be so bright and clean? Now, let me share with you why I bring that up. You say, Wayne, I don't need this. I came in here tonight confused and now you're really messing my mind up. Well, hey, I'm not preaching this as absolute. You need to check this out. I am not. That's why I don't write books. But here's the key I want you to show you. The term to clothe herself, that's what I want you to see. He says there in verse 7 or verse 8, and it was given to her, that's aorist passive, at that point in time, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. The tense of that verb grabbed my attention. It's aorist tense, just like the other one. It is middle voice, which means she puts it on herself. We know that somebody gave it to her, passive. She puts it on herself, middle voice. But then the mood caught my attention. Subjunctive. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the tenses and the moods in Greek, and I don't want to confuse you. The best Greek I know is in my church, and I know somebody owns the Epicurean restaurant out here on Ringo Road. I mean, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek or anything like that, but the subjunctive mood means maybe, maybe not. It's an iffy mood. It's not like the indicative, which says, yes, it's a declared fact. It changes here and puts it in a subjunctive, which gave me the thought, and I'm going to throw it right back at you tonight. Are we somehow, right now, by the way we're living, preparing a garment for the day of our wedding? And is that wedding garment going to show everybody exactly what kind of life we lived down here on this earth? Now, we know it has something to do, not this, but we know our rewards are going to be there according to our deeds done down here. We know that God collects only the prayers of saints that are trusting Him and in faith to Him. And I just wonder, and I'm going to throw it out at you tonight, because if this is true, folks, if this is right, then do you realize the integrity that God has put in Christianity that many people tend to neglect? They say, oh, don't worry about it. We're all going to get to heaven, pie in the sky, by and by. Well, yes, we will be there, and we will be with Jesus, but we already know the rewards are going to be different, and we already know that He's a just God in that sense. But could it be that on that day, might be, might not be, the righteousness of the saints, individual righteousness, not corporate righteousness, which has something to do with the individuality of each garment that is given at that time? Well, let's explore it a little bit tonight. And when you leave, you can say you listen to a heretic, and that's all right. Again, I'm not the absolute, but boy, some of these things grab my attention, and at least it's worth exploring. All right, first of all, let's look at the first reception of a garment. Has there ever been a time that we have received any kind of garment? All right, the first reception of a garment. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. 9 through 11. And I want to show you something here. Colossians chapter 3, 9 through 11. In Revelation, the term to clothe herself is the term periballo. Revelation is the word periballo. Now, what does that mean? That means to throw on. It comes from throw around. To throw around. Ladies, it's what you do in the morning when somebody comes to the door before you've had a chance to really get ready. It's like throwing a robe around yourself. And of course, this garment obviously is going to be a robe. It's when you throw something around you. Peri means around. Balo means to throw, to cast it around yourself, to throw it, to wrap yourself in a garment. Now, a synonym of that word is this little word right here, a synonym. You know what a synonym is? It means exactly the same thing, but it's another word for saying that. It's right there, this little word, endevo, right here. And that means always to put on a garment. Obviously, the antonym would be to take off a garment, but I'm not going to get into that part of it because that would just confuse us all. In Colossians chapter 3, you find that word, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. And always it means to put on as putting on a garment. You put something on. Look at verse 9, Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, Paul says, since you laid aside. Now, the word laid aside means to put off a garment. It's the antonym of this. It means to take a garment off. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, what does this tell you? It tells you something that a garment has to do with a lifestyle. You put off, you took off a garment. You put behind you another kind of living, a way of living, a lifestyle. And it goes on to say in verse 10, and have put on, there's your word, endevo that we put up there, the synonym of the word used in Revelation, and have put on the new self or the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, when we get saved, we in fact put on a new garment. What is that new garment? It's the person of Christ that comes into our life. His spirit unites with our spirit. Now, what is that going to enable us to do? A brand new way of living, a brand new lifestyle. The person who has put on the new man. Who is the new man? It's Christ now inside of us. Again, united with our spirit. It's His righteousness in us. To have this garment, we have to take off another garment. We call this, in another way, repentance. It's when a person comes to see that the way he's been living is wrong and that self has been the man that's dictated there. And so when he comes to Christ, he takes that off as he puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has been a time that we have received a garment. It's the person of Christ. It's a lifestyle. It is the righteousness of God that has come in to our life. We laid something aside and now we have put something else on. So when you receive Christ, there's a brand new beginning, a brand new everything, a brand new man, a brand new inner man. We have something different in our spirit than we've had before. Before it was vacant and void, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Now the person of the Holy Spirit has entered into that area of our life and we have put on the new man. We have put on the new man. Salvation is putting on a brand new set of spiritual clothes. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. We have put Him on and He comes into us in the form of His Spirit. Now it says this garment is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him day by day. Now, again, in Greek you have the passive and middle endings, and this is what always confuses me and everybody else. They're the same. And that you think that won't confuse you. They're the same endings. Now, if you read it this way, that means you're being renewed and you have nothing to say about it. It's happening to you. You put it in the middle voice and it's to the measure of my willingness to surrender to the new man, to the new way of living, to His Word and to His will is to the measure that I'm being renewed day by day into a true knowledge of Him, a true understanding of who He is and what this is all about. We call that the process of sanctification. It's the process. Positionally, we've already been sanctified. The process, however, is now going on. And practically, we're working this out daily in our life. Well, okay, we as believers have put on a new garment, the new man, Christ in us. We are different creatures. We now live differently than ever before. Paul will remember, a friend of ours. As a matter of fact, he wasn't a friend at first. He was a lost man. And one night I was going out visiting in the church that Paul and I worked together in down in Mississippi. And I had a football coach in the back seat who says, listen, guys, it's after 9 o'clock. And you know how the manual says, don't witness after 9 o'clock. The Holy Spirit goes to bed. And so he said, let's go on back to the church. And we said, no, we just have a burden on our heart to go by and see Sammy. And I won't tell you his last name. That's all right. You're probably kin to him. We're going to go by to see Sammy. Everybody had told me that Sammy just absolutely hated First Baptist Church. He hated the deacons there. He hated everybody in that church. He had seen double standards in their lives in that small little town. That's one of the bad things about living in a small little town. Everybody knows everything. And so therefore, this had kept him from coming to know Christ. But one of his best friends had just been led by Paul to the Lord just a few weeks before. And what we didn't know was that he had seen in his friend what he really wanted for himself. And so that night we pulled up to his trailer and I didn't know what he would do. I didn't know if he was going to come out with a gun in his hand or whatever. Frank's in the back seat saying, guys, this won't work. I'm telling you, this guy's mean. He doesn't like our church. And it's after 9 o'clock. He kept saying, it's after 9 o'clock. It's time to go back to the church, have coffee and forget this whole thing. And I said, no, we're going to do it. We got out of the car. Sammy heard us pull up, walked outside, had a pair of gym shorts on. That was all. He said, guys, come on in. I'm glad you're here. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. We hadn't heard this about Sammy. We walked inside and he said, I don't know what you're here for, but I'm so glad you came by. He said, listen, I want you to tell me how I can get saved. Frank's behind me saying, I'm not believing this. There's no way. This is not taking place. Well, within 5 minutes, we were on our knees and old Sammy came to know the Lord Jesus. Well, I began to disciple these guys. And about 2 months later, on a Monday night, he came in. And he said, guys, something really happened to me today. We said, what's going on? He said, this Christian life stuff, it really works. Thank you, Sammy. We didn't know that. We just thought we'd share it with you because it didn't work. What do you mean it works? He said, man, today guys in the place came up to me and they could tell a difference in my life. I said, what was the difference? He said, they told me I'd stop cussing. And he said, you know what? I never asked God to stop cussing. He said, I just stopped cussing. He said, man, there's somebody living inside of me, isn't there? I said, yes, sir. Man, you've got a new garment on. The Holy Spirit of God has come into your life. You've got a brand new lifestyle. You don't live like you used to live before. You have laid aside one garment and you have put on a brand new garment. That's salvation. We are brand new creatures in Christ. Okay, so we've got the reception of a garment. There's a time we received a garment. We put on the new man, okay? But the second thing I want you to see for the requirement in wearing this garment. The requirement in wearing this garment. Like I should say, for wearing. Let's change it. For wearing this garment. You know, Colossians and Ephesians are commentaries on each other. So I want you to look over in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians says something a little different. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have something unique that comes up. In light of the fact that Colossians tells us we've already put on a new garment. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And this is so interesting to me. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And I'm just going to break right in the middle of one of Paul's sentences because they're usually 10 verses long anyway. But he's given instructions to them. And he said, you didn't learn Christ in this way. And he's talking about their behavior. It's very clear what he's saying. But look at verse 24. He says, now, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, hold it a minute. What are you talking about, Paul? You said in Colossians, we've already put on the new man. But he says in Ephesians, put on the new man. Now, what's going on here? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, you get an idea of the context and the flow of what's going on here. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are wonderful. They're wonderful. But it's all about what God has done. It's all about our salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. But chapter 4 now, in light of what God has done, now he tells us what we need to do. There are 49 commands, at least, from chapter 4 through chapter 6. Our responsibility hinging on what God has done. And he says in verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Therefore is very important. Always look, see what's therefore. Entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And in that whole long list of things he begins to mention, he says now, you put on the new man. You put on the new man. Well, what do we find in that? It's aorist middle. It's the term endevo, which is the same word we're looking here, synonym to the word periballo that's used in Revelation. It means to put on a garment, put on the garment. It's aorist middle. Thanks, Wayne. Boy, I couldn't help it. I couldn't get around these tenses because they're saying something, so don't let me bore you with them. Aorist and its middle. Now, these are instructions for us. That's almost like an imperative. Aorist means do it. You've seen those Nike shirts? Just do it. That's it. That's aorist tense. If you ever want to know what the aorist tense is, just do it. Quit talking about it and quit wishing you're going to do it. Just do it. And there's also in the aorist tense certain times, and I think this is one of them, a sense of a staccato type of motion. In other words, not just once, but it's kind of like if you've ever had a 35 millimeter camera and on the bottom of it you've had one of those little things that you push the button down and it goes chick, 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 and it takes pictures. Now, that can be like the aorist in certain situations, especially the aorist imperative, and I think also right here, which means do it. See, you say, no, Wayne, that's the present tense because that's consistent, continuous action. Present tense would be you push the button down and that's the longest picture you've ever seen in your life because it's still taken until the film runs out. No, each one of these are individual completed action pictures. And so you have here you did it, here you did it, here you did it, here you did it. This is the same idea of Romans 12 in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, now, wait a minute. I did that when I got saved. That's right. Having done it, now do it. Now do it. Now do it. Now do it. Having put on the new man, now put on the new man. 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 Very important you see this. We've got to be putting on that which we've already put on. It's a choice we make in each and every given situation of our life. I don't go back to the roots of self anymore. They've been ripped out. I go back to the root of Christ in my life and I say, God, I will do what you tell me no matter what in every situation of my life. And so it's a putting on and a putting on and a putting on. Just do it. Middle voice means you do it yourself. Nobody's going to do it for you. And you do it of your own willing, voluntary, free choice. It's terrible sometimes when preachers ask me to come and do a revival. I don't do them anymore. Many, I do a couple, but I do mostly Bible conferences, and I pray revival will come out of it. Because when they think of revival, they say, come in here and crank my people up so that they will go on and do what's right. Folks, if you need somebody to have to crank you up, you better go check with the Lord and find out what's going on in your life. The Holy Spirit of God's in you. You have a brand new garment, and you've laid aside an old lifestyle. What are we doing going back and living like we used to and depending on ourselves? No, we've put that off. Now, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have free choices. And daily, we need to choose to put on that garment. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Christ, that new garment that I now have in my possession. So just do it. First, middle, put on the new man. You have put him on. Now, put him on, put him on, put him on. As Colossians says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you put him on in the first place? That's exactly how you put him on continually, every single day of your life. Daily, we are to consciously put on the new man, letting him control our life. By putting on the new, we are in fact taking the old off. You don't have to be conscious of taking the old off. Just be conscious of putting on the new. You don't deal with so much looking at the sin, you look in Him. And as you say yes to Him, you are in fact saying no to your sin. Victory is not you and I overcoming sin. Victory is Jesus overcoming us as we put on the new man, the new garment every day, focusing on Him and bowed and yielded to Him. The term lay off or lay aside, like I told you, I would have given you that word, but it just confuses everybody. The term to take off is sometimes translated to lay aside. And that is found in several places in Scripture, and I want to give them to you so that you can know what it is that comes off, so that you can know what it is that comes on. All right, in Romans 13 and verse 12, he says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness. We walk in light. We're children of light. Don't go back to living in disobedience and depending on yourself like you once did. You put that off. Romans 13, 12. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, it refers to falsehood. And that word means a lying tongue. Put off deceit. Put off lying in your life. We used to live that way. We lied to get ourselves out of tight situations. Now, if you didn't, talk to me afterwards, because I know good and well you did. But without Christ in our life, we're manipulators and we're totally manipulated by our flesh and our self-life. Therefore, we'll lie in a minute. We'll lie in a second if it'll take the pressure, all of us. Ephesians 4:25. In Colossians 3:8, it refers to several things. Anger, wrath. And anger is modified by these other words, so you know what kind of anger he's talking about. Because it does say in Scripture, be angry and sin not. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sinful anger here. Anger, wrath. Wrath is when that explosive, blowing your cool. No, Brother Wayne, that's not the old self, is it? Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful people to come to church on Sunday morning? They've really put it aside, haven't they? Fussed all the way to church. Like I said earlier, we have two cars. That makes us more spiritual. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice. And malice is that wicked intention of your heart towards God. You're saying, God, don't you call me. I'm calling this myself. I'll call you. Slander. Oh, man. Christians need to hear this, don't they? Slander. And abusive speech from your mouth. Put that off. Because that abusive speech has no place in the believer's life. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it refers to every encumbrance and the sin that does so easily beset you. You ever notice how a Christian cannot live lawlessly? But every Christian will have some root of sin in them. That's why we're so judgmental. We always judge people who fall in areas that we have victory over. But for some reason or another, we won't fool with the ones who are just as weak as we are in the areas that we're weak. Someone has said there are three roots to sin. I don't know if you can biblically prove this, but I haven't found anything to disprove it. One is immorality. Two is temporal values. Temporal values. In other words, what you want in the material way of life. And then three, or covetousness would fit into that. And then three is anger and bitterness. Three roots. This person might be rooted in anger. Doesn't have any trouble with immorality. This person got trouble with immorality, and he's always judging one another and don't even realize they're both in the same level because they're seeing different things in each other. And so you put aside anything, whatever the sin is that does so easily beset you. What is the sin that besets you in your life? Guarantee you, it's in one of those three areas. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it refers to all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. But that pretty well covers the whole gambit. All filthiness, uncleanness, particularly in a moral sense. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 refers to all malice, all guile. You know what guile is? That's fish bait. How do you know you have malice in your life? Guile. That means you bait people with your personality, but inside of what you're saying that they want to hear is a hook. You want something back from them. Get that stuff out of your life, is what Peter says. You can't even grow in respect to the word. That's not loving your brother. That's using your brother. That's what guile is. And also he uses the word there, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is being judged under a mask. Go on, take your mask off. Let people see what you're really like. Be transparent. Envy. Envy is the funny feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when something good happens to somebody you know. Oh, Brother Wayne, this is kind of tough. That's exactly right. Take off that old garment. Boy, I'm telling you, this eats all of us alive. It does. Envy. And then the final one is slander. It's already been used once. That word slander comes from two Greek words. It's real deep, hard to understand. It means to speak against. Oh, I'm writing it down. To speak against. In other words, a lady asked me one day, how do I know when I'm speaking against somebody? I said, well, I guess it's when you're not speaking for them. Oh, that's deep. I'm going to write that down. Put on the new man is to put off an old way of living. Put off an old source of living. Put off the self-life and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself in His garment and let it be Jesus being Jesus in your life. We have put on the new man. Now we must daily put on the new man. Well, the third thing I want you to see, if in fact we're right on Revelation 19:7, we're dead right on these other first two. But if we're right, I want to show you something. We could stop right here and you could say, Wayne, you don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. You're probably right. But let me show you if I do know what I'm talking about, then what's the reward for doing all this? What's the reward for the old boy who says, I'm going to put on the new man every day of my life, and he dies to himself and lets Jesus be Jesus in his life? Well, first of all, let me make sure you're clear with me. Some of you look like a calf at a new gate. In Ephesians 5:18, he says it a different way. He says, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the same thing as putting on the new man. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Put on the new man, be filled with the Spirit. In John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's the same thing as walking in the light. Same exact thing. Put on the new man. That's the same exact thing. In John 15, Jesus said, abide in the vine. It's the same thing. Folks, the Bible doesn't say seven different things. It says the same thing seven different ways. It's the same thing. Bow down. You cannot live your life. Put off that old garment. Put on that new garment. Well, I put it on. That's right. Now put it on. And put it on. And put it on. And put it on. Daily as you walk. Well, to me, the righteous deeds that come from that are the fruit of putting on that new garment. In other words, righteousness is the fruit of having put on that new garment. Matter of fact, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God, and you know this verse very well, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I love that verse. Starts off with teaching, ends up with training. It's a big difference. Oh, I can know what it says, but have I been trained to do what it says? That's what the Scripture's profitable for. Not just to inform me, but to reform me in my doing. But look at verse 17. In order that the man of God may be adequate. Means it's a picture of a ship completely supplied, ready to take a journey. I'm ready now to do the things God's put on me or put before me. Adequate. Equipped. Now watch this. For every, and what's the last two words? Good work. Now that good work is synonymous with righteousness. My good works that come from me, the old garment, is filthy rags in God's eyes. But the good works that He does as I put on the new man, through me, to me, and in me are the things that produces righteousness in my life. So when I go to church and try to please God by doing something for Him, no, that's come with the old garment. That's what the old garment did long before you came to know Christ. But once you come to know Christ, is you let Christ do in and through you what you could never do yourself. What do you do in the process? Put Him on. Put Him on. Put Him. How do you put Him on? Take off. Take off. Take off. What does that mean? Die to self. Let Jesus be Jesus in your life. Then what comes from that intimate relationship is righteousness. And that righteousness, remember it says in Romans and Corinthians that we will be judged one day for the what? For the deeds done in our body. One will be tested by fire. Pretty good way to test it. Wood, hay, and stubble. Where'd that come from? The old garment. We're supposed to lay that aside. Or precious stones. New garment. What Christ does in and through us. And so there's a measuring here of good works, a qualifying as to what they are, and they're only produced in my walk of relationship of obedience to the Lord Himself, who is my new garment. Okay. Now, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the light, abiding in the vine, putting on the new garment, if I do that day by day by day, could Revelation 19, could it? I'm asking you. Boy, Wayne, thanks. Could it refer to the fact that I'm preparing by my putting on the new garment now what that garment then is going to look like? Bright and clean, there's got to be an integrity that people are missing in the Christian life. He tells us and tells us and tells us. He's equipped us and equipped us, told us how to keep the garment clean, told us how to wear it, told us what to take off and what to put on. And if we're not going to do that, folks, do you think He's not aware of that? And I don't know, sometimes we don't know what that garment looks like up there because it's only given to them at the wedding. That's what it says, aorist, right then. So we don't know what that garment looks like. We're weaving it daily. Could it be, here's the thought. Thanks, Wayne, boy, you're confusing me. Could it be that right now, by my willingness or unwillingness, I'm preparing to the measure of enjoyment that I'm going to have on the day of the wedding with the bride and with Christ? Could it be? It makes sense to me. Folks, there's going to be a midnight cry one night, and I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen because we can't mention that in this course, but we're going to see Him. Whatever you believe or not, it doesn't bother me, but I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you, I can't say it. But we're going to see Jesus when that midnight cry comes. And folks, then we're going to understand why it was He told us not to fall in love with this world down here. Then we're going to understand why it was He told us, don't you ever pick up that old garment again. Knowing full well we would, but giving us the blood to cleanse us when we didn't pick up the new one. Then we're going to understand the eternal things that God wanted us to live for, not the temporary, which is just for right now. When I was preaching on this in our church, I preached on this one night. Remember it very clearly. Matter of fact, the choir sung Midnight Cry. And I love that song. And the Midnight Cry, I wish I could sing. They sung the Midnight Cry. And that was just one of those fantastic nights. It was just like the Spirit of God was there. It just stirred us all. I mean, there was no way I can explain that to you. We left and there was a precious couple there. Been dating and they were going to get married the following Saturday. This was a Sunday night. Michelle Pierce in our church, precious, precious, dear girl. And also Greg Hudgens. Greg Hudgens is one of those big guys, reminds me of Tarzan. And he can wear his hair any length or do whatever he wants to do because he's big enough to whip me if I decided I didn't like it. But Greg's a fine Christian young man. They went out to a restaurant and sat there together after the service and says, you know what? They said, you know, we've kept each other, keep our garments clean in our relationship. We haven't been impure or immoral in our relationship. And we've really helped each other keep our garment clean. And I thought, isn't that a unique insight on what relationships are for down here on this earth? You and me are supposed to help each other keep our garments clean. That's why we need one another to encourage, to reprove at times and to instruct. But say, we've done that. Why don't we pledge to the Lord and surrender to the Lord that we'll let our marriage be the same type of thing? And that every day of our life, we'll put on that new garment. And when we don't, we'll remind one another and we'll just help each other get all the way so that one day when the real wedding comes, we won't be ashamed and we'll look forward to it. Well, that was their whole discussion. They left there and went over to Greg's house, and they were getting some gifts together for the groomsmen. And when they left, they had a little way of saying, I love you, to one another, and they left, and she drove off. And at midnight that night, on a curve over here on Highway 11, you may remember that when it hit the papers, a fella went off the lane, and another car, rather, and hit her head on and took both of their lives away, not Greg's, but the fella driving the car and hers. And at midnight that night, that cry came. And they came to me after that and said, you know, something so special about Sunday night. Would you do the funeral based around that scripture and based around what life is supposed to be? And would you help people's minds get beyond earthly weddings and earthly joys? And would you help them get on what's real and eternal and what heavenly joy is going to be like, having a clean garment when we stand with the bridegroom at the wedding of the Lamb? And I don't know, folks. I can't document it, but I just want you to know. That's what I see something in this thing. I can't help but see it. And I think there's such integrity to this thing. Man, listen, the urgency of the hour we preach most of the time is why we ought to be walking in the Spirit. Yes, that's part of it, but not just the urgency of the hour, folks. It's the preparation for the future. You are right now determining, I believe this with all of my heart, I wouldn't say it. You're determining how you're going to enjoy Jesus one day by how much you're willing to enjoy Him right now. It's not going to be zap and different automatically. There's integrity to this thing called Christianity. And God's the one who knows what that measure is. You pray about it. And next week we'll all be confused again together as we come to Revelation. Y'all pray for me. Hey, my flesh is just as rotten as anybody's in this room. And I have not arrived, contrary to any thought that may ever come through your mind. No, Brother Wayne, we hadn't thought that. But I have not arrived. We are all in the same boat. We all are. And I tell you where the biggest test comes from laying aside that old garment. It comes in relationships. Remember what I'm saying. It comes in relationships. It won't come in circumstances. It'll come in relationships. It won't come in trials like things happening out here. It'll come in personal relationships where you're willing to lay aside the old and put on the new. That's the key. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we don't know about some of these scriptures. Oh God, I wish somehow I could just say I knew this for sure, but I don't. But I pray, Father, at least you'll stir us to realize there's such responsibility and integrity to what you've given to us. Lord, you gave us everything necessary for life and godliness. We have the Word. We have the Spirit living in us. You even said that we would never completely turn away from you. That was the new covenant promise. But oh, Father, many of us at times in our life have turned a lot. We've drifted. Thank you that you're the anchor, that you pulled us back. But oh, Father, I pray that we'll learn to consistently train our senses to put on that new garment every day. Lord, help us to remember to wear our new garment. And that people, when they see us, would not see us. They would see Jesus in us. The way we treat one another and what we say about one another. Oh, dear God, clean us up. Thank you for your blood that keeps us clean. And we'll praise you for what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.